Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we worship you for your glory and majesty, and especially today for your condescending presence among us, we who are the poor children of the dust, and you are pleased to come and visit us and lift our voices in praise and worship. We ask for this further blessing, our Father, that you would send to us the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he himself might preach his own word into our hearts, into the deep places of our being, and there shine light, that we may be drawn out of every darkness into your marvelous light, and that in the midst of all the voices that surround us and for some of us personally invade us, we pray that the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ may vanquish all false claims to our hearts and to the throne of our lives, and that as we listen to him, we may come again and say, "Speak, Lord Jesus, your servant is listening." And this we pray for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we come this morning for the last time in our study of the book of James to James chapter 5, and our scripture reading is James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. You'll find this in the Pew Bible on page 1013, and there will be a Pew Bible in the rack in front of you if you don't have a Bible of your own. Or children, if you brought your children's Bible with you today, it's page 1510. Let us hear God's word. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I'm sure most of you will have noticed in the media over the past few days that one of the presidential candidates has released somewhere over 1,000 pages of his personal medical records. Over 1,000 pages. And I'm sure some of you will have thought, my, how times have changed. I was brought up and really belonged to a culture in which, even in the life of the church, you very rarely were told what was actually wrong with somebody who was sick. And you guessed what was wrong with them, first of all, by hearing that they were a little under the weather, which usually meant that they'd a cold or perhaps they had the flu. Then they had something and were going to the doctor, which meant if they were men, they were really fairly sick. And then that they were under the doctor, and then that they were fairly seriously ill, and finally that they were gravely ill. How times have changed. There seems to be such a Freedom of Information Act about our bodies. I'm amazed how much I learn about people's sicknesses, about the treatment they're receiving, about the technical name for what they're going through, about the doctor they're going to, and our body parts seem to become almost private property, so we speak openly about sickness. Except there is, I think, one sickness. It doesn't matter what culture you belong to, one sickness that is very infrequently mentioned. Strikingly, it is rarely mentioned in the churches. Even more strikingly, it is actually all too rarely mentioned in public prayer. It is the sickness about which James is speaking in the closing two verses of his little book. He has been speaking, of course, in this whole final section from verse 13 through to verse 20 about different kinds of sicknesses. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And then if someone is sick, he may call the elders and ask them to pray in verse
14.
And he's not left the theme of sickness when he comes to these closing two verses. As a matter of fact, he is rising to the most serious
sickness of all. So serious that from one point of view,
almost every single letter that we have in our New Testament was written because of the danger and the consequences of this sickness.
And so he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone should bring him back."
Because that sickness is potentially a sickness unto death. The person who is able to restore such a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, James, of course, must have already have seen this. Even if this, as is possible, is the very earliest of the New Testament letters, he had seen, and the authors of the rest of the New Testament, they'd seen in various ways how insidiously this sickness comes into the church, and we all too infrequently are willing to recognize and confess that it's there and ask the teachers from God's Word, how do we respond when such sickness either has taken hold of us or has taken hold of somebody whom we know and whom we love? And it's striking how often in the New Testament the pastors of the New Testament return to this theme. Paul in Galatians, if anyone wanders, then you who are spiritual should restore him. The whole letter to the Hebrews is a letter written to those who are in danger of wandering from the truth. And so James speaks to us, first of all, about the possibility of such sickness in the fellowship. The verb he uses is interesting, isn't it, in verse 9? If anyone among you wanders from the truth. It's actually the verb from which we get our English word planet. Those things that I suppose the ancients saw just wandering across the night sky. And fascinatingly, it's the same verb, although in a different form, that James had used in chapter 1, verse 16, when he had said, "Do not be deceived, my brothers." My brothers, he says, do not be deceived. My brothers, he says at the end of his letter, if you see anyone who is wandering. And in those two translations, we almost have the sum and substance of how this spiritual sickness takes place. It takes place just by wandering, just by a moment of deviation that becomes an entire direction of life. I was telling the children in the earlier service this morning of a night at the end of a Philadelphia 76ers basketball game when I lost my daughter. She had been there as we climbed the steps in the midst of the thousands, many thousands who had been watching, and I turned round and she had just wandered, disappeared into the crowd, one of the most anxiety-ridden moments of my life. And that's how it happens, just by wandering away. And then always, to use the words of chapter 1, verse 16, it always seems to involve a measure of deception, often self-deception, beginning to wander, but the one thing I know about myself spiritually is I can never wander too far from the Lord. Or I say to myself, it's only a small thing, and I'm balancing it with other things. I know I'm wandering there, but I'm balancing it with other things. And James is wanting to underscore to us the intense seriousness just of wandering spiritually. You may wander, he says, into death,
and the final exposure of your sins before the judgment seat of God. And so we're bound to ask, what are the signs? What are the telltale signs in my own life or in somebody I know in this fellowship or in another fellowship that this sickness has begun to take hold and I or they are beginning to wander? Happen in many ways, as the New Testament tells us, full of illustrations of wanderers, actually. Paul uses this language when he speaks about Hymenaeus and Philetus who had wandered from the truth because of the fact that they believed the resurrection had already passed. You wouldn't think that would make much difference, would you? Their teaching, says Paul, will spread like gangrene and it will poison the church and it will bring, as it were, the reputation of Jesus Christ into defame. Ananias and Sapphira, you remember them in Acts chapter 5, they wandered. They wandered in a different way. They wandered because as members of the church, they saw somebody, Barnabas, who had a marvelous reputation for service, and they wanted that reputation for service without having a servant spirit. They wanted to be known in the church as significant. Amazing that that could be a sign of wandering, just a simple desire to be known in the church as significant rather than to be the servant of the Lord's people. And then there was Demas, you remember, who was a close companion of Paul. Now, I don't think that anyone who was a close companion of Paul would be likely to think this Christian life is
a breeze.
Do you? Every time you watched this man and perhaps saw the scars, you knew that the Christian life was costly. So how did Demas wander? Well, you know, the language of Paul suggests that Demas had an affair. No, not that kind of affair, but a similar kind of affair. How do affairs begin? With a glance, with a moment's attraction, with giving yourself to that moment of attraction, with deception, and gone. And the same had happened to Demas. And Paul says, instead of loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, Demas fell in love with this world. That's searching, isn't it? What happened to Demas was that he fell in love more with this world than he longed for the return of Jesus Christ. I remember a friend telling me when I was a very young Christian, he'd found out in the early Christian church it was regarded almost as a heresy not to long daily for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and for a sight of him in his majesty and his great glory. And the loss of affection for Jesus Christ is, my friends, that's not a sign that you're normal. That's a sign that you've wandered, that you're having spiritually an affair with the world. And then, of course, there was Simon Peter. Simon Peter, of course, he wandered before he received the Holy Spirit. You remember, he was always wandering before he received the Holy Spirit, but the chapter we've been reading in Galatians 2 on Sunday evenings these past few Sundays, he wandered after he had the Holy Spirit poured out upon him and had become one of the mightiest men of God in the New Testament church. Do you know why he wandered? For the very same reason he wandered the night he denied the Lord Jesus. When people came, the kind of people I sometimes think of as intimidators. You know them, you may work beside them. As you witness for Jesus Christ, as you love Jesus Christ, their whole goal in all they say to you is to intimidate you. And sometimes, alas, they're in the church as well. Intimidators, the tut-tutters of the church, who never rejoice in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but are quick to condemn us. And
become frightened to speak for Jesus. And we're wandering.
So it's clear, as James speaks about wandering,
it's clear we know people like this, isn't it? I wonder if these words, the wanderer, somebody wandering from the truth, as those words come into your mind, I think if you're a humble Christian believer in this fellowship or a visitor from another fellowship, somebody's going to come into your mind. One of the signs, Hebrews speaks about this, one of the signs is that we stop gathering together with the Lord's people. That's not the first sign. That's almost the last sign. You know people like that, wandering from the truth. You may be a person like that. And so what James has to say is a matter of great moment to me. I want to say to James before he disappears from our fellowship, having been a kind of visiting preacher to us for a few months. Now, James, what's to be done about this? And that's where James becomes really interesting. Because having laid out the sickness that may arise in the fellowship, you'll notice he immediately points us to the responsibility that belongs to the fellowship. And this is really a surprising thing, he says, especially when you see the design of the way he's speaking. He begins by saying, now, is anyone suffering? Then let that person pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then let that person pray. Is anyone really sick? Then let that person call the elders. The first two things, are you suffering or are you cheerful? Then do something yourself. But if you're really sick, then call the elders to come and pray for you and anoint you with oil. And so, from a literary point of view, you would expect when he says, is there anyone wandering? He would again say, call the elders, call the elders. Now, you know, that's good counsel, eventually. But it's not James' counsel. James says, if anyone is wandering, and anyone restores that person. And that's the teaching of Jesus, isn't it? Do you know, often people will say about somebody who is wandering or something that's going wrong in the church, the elders ought to do something about this. The elders ought to do something about this. And of course the elders ought to do something about this. But Jesus says the elders are not the first people to do something about it. The first person to do something about it is, yes, you and me. Isn't that Jesus' teaching? When something goes wrong, you don't hot-foot it off to the elders and say, somebody should do something about this. Jesus says, you go and you do something about this. You be that someone. Want to be someone? Then be that someone who brings back the wanderer. Now, of course, the elders shepherd us. Of course, the elders may need to be the last resort, but they're never supposed to be the first resort. And actually, very often, they're not the best people to do this kind of thing, to appear like a policeman at the door, knock, knock, we've been missing you. No, you are the person, says James. You are the someone. Remember Jesus' story with the subtitle, somebody should do something about this. It's the second most famous story he ever told, and that's highly significant. Somebody should do something about this. There's a man lying in the dust, and a priest passes by. He says, you know, somebody should do something about that man. And a Levite passes by and he says, somebody needs to do something about that man. And a half-caste Samaritan passes by and says,
I'm going to do something
about that man. It's very costly
for him.
Got blood all over his hands. Found time being consumed by what he had to do. It cost him money as he took the man to the innkeeper, but he gave himself. He just gave himself to this man who was broken and bruised. And our Lord's half-brother, James, is saying, now, when you say somebody should do something about that person who's wandered from the truth, if not you, who? You be the person. That's why when Jesus was asked the question, who is my neighbor? I wonder if you've noticed that he turned the question round when he gave the answer. He didn't say, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. He said to the man, which of these three men proved to be the neighbor? You're the neighbor, he's saying. You're the neighbor. Now, let me be very practical. How are we going to do this? I'd be amazed if you do not know somebody who has wandered from the truth. Somebody's face comes into your mind. Somebody you maybe not thought of for ages comes into your mind when we're talking about this. What are you going to do? Let me tell you five things to do. Number one, be prayerful for them. Be prayerful for them. If your heart is awakened out of a sense of somebody else's spiritual need or wandering, the very first thing you need to do is to pray for them. Be prayerful for them. Second, be willing to spend time with them. Be willing to spend time with them. Thirdly, be gentle with them. That's what Paul says to the Galatians, doesn't he? You who are spiritual should restore somebody gently. Be brave with them, but sensitive. And be there for them when they're restored. Now, you know where I got these five things? Can you guess the book where I got these five things? It's in your local Christian bookstore. It's the gospel. I'm describing what Jesus did with Simon Peter, haven't I? He prayed for him. He spent time with him. He was gentle with him. He was brave with him. There was a moment when he needed to confront him. And there may be very painful moments when we need to do that with one another, to be honest with one another. Once we've prayed, once we've spent the time, once we've been gentle. And perhaps especially when we've said, is there any way I can pray for you these days? And to be there, as Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now, you could do that, couldn't you? You don't need to go to theological college to be able to do those things. You just need to want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's come into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. So he spreads before us the sickness. He lays upon us as a whole fellowship, for our fellowship here, for a fellowship to which you may belong if you're a visitor to us today. He spreads before us the responsibility that our whole fellowship shares. And then he does what we all need. Because when it comes to these things, most of us are either bulls in china shops. And somebody who has wandered from the truth, the last thing in the world they want is a spiritual bull in a china shop who comes like a policeman, tut-tutting all over them, wagging the finger, who's never shown any love for them, never prayed for them, never spent time with them, but has simply judged and condemned them. And incidentally, you need to check up if a name or a face that you haven't seen sitting near you is absent. Please check up to see whether they're coming to the first service these days before you behave like a bull in a china shop. No, we don't need bulls in china shops, but you could be such a person. You could be James someone, and it's such a blessing. How many people do you know who are wandering from the truth? How many have you ever, by God's grace, sought to restore? Do you have any imagination what a blessing that is? To see somebody restored? You feel, remember Jesus' story? What does the shepherd do when he finds the lost sheep, puts the sheep on his shoulders, carries the sheep home, and gathers people and says, let's have a party. This is glorious, glorious, glorious.
And so for us.
But we are shy. Most of us function well in the world, in the business world, or in college, university. Wherever we are, we function well outwardly until it comes to functioning well for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, no matter how gregarious we may be, we all suddenly become just a little bit shy. No matter how easy it is for us to speak, then this is where it becomes most difficult for us to speak. What do we need most of all, my dear friends? We need convictions that will bring courage into our hearts and that will enable us to go about this great ministry of restoring the one who has wandered. And so James gives us all the motivation we need.
He says, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, verse 20, will save his soul from death. Will save his soul from death.
He's probably speaking here about the wanderer's soul. But you do remember how Ezekiel says, if you see somebody wandering, this is Ezekiel chapter 3, if you are a watchman and you see somebody wandering and you don't do anything about it, then their blood will be upon your hands. And so you need to take the weight of the responsibility that you have as part of the fellowship of God's people to care for the wanderer in order that you may save the wanderer from death. Because spiritual death, and James presumably here means eternal death. Well, isn't that what the Lord Jesus came into the world to
save us all from?
God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in eternal death, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for this kind of thing. He shed his precious lifeblood that we as wanderers from the fold of God might be restored. Through faith into his glorious salvation. If Christ has done all that, if he has left heaven's glory to bring me, a wanderer, home to God, then do I see that he's encouraging me to walk in his footsteps. He wants me to have the encouragement and the courage
to save other souls from death and,
as James says, to cover over a multitude of sins. Now, that's not a cover-up, incidentally. That's not us saying, I know you've sinned, you know you've sinned, you know I know you've sinned, but we'll not talk about it. No, that's
what he says earlier on,
when our failures, our wanderings, our sins, when we recognize that those we seek to restore are sinners, and we
seek them because we are sinners who have been restored,
and we long to see a multitude of sins covered over by the warm embrace
of the fellowship,
the wonderful fellowship of God's people.
Now, the strange thing is here, James' language.
There's something in me that wants to say to James, James, please don't put it that way.
It's not quite right.
James, please say, let him know that the Holy Spirit brings back sinners.
And Jesus saves souls from death. And Jesus covers a multitude of sins. Yes, yes, yes. 1,000,000,000 times gloriously, yes. Jesus alone saves us from our sins. The Holy Spirit alone can restore us to fellowship with God by his wonderful inner working in our hearts. But he so often uses the children of God as he brings the fallen back. You know the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for your truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair and make my heart a house of prayer. Now, two questions. Number one, do you know somebody who's wandering? You do know somebody who's wandering, don't you? Will you pray for them? Will you love them enough to spend time with them? Don't call the elders, first of all. Pray, love, care, spend time with them. Have a friendship with them in which they know you care. And then of the opportunity, as God grants it, to be gently brave and to be there bringing them into the fellowship again when they're restored. That's question number one. And question number two is this. Not, do you know somebody who's wandering, somebody else? But are you wandering? Physically here, but spiritually, for whatever reason, wandering. May I restore you? May I say to you that we have all wandered? May I just say to you that Christ loves to pursue wanderers? May I say to you that if this word strikes your heart today, touches your conscience today, that's something in which you can rejoice, because it means the Lord is still willing to speak to you and to touch you and to call you back and say, come now, come now. You're wandering. Let me restore you. Let me save you from the awful destiny towards which you are wandering. Let me cover with my shed blood all your sins. Let me give you the joy of your salvation again. Are you wandering, 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 wandering? Oh, hear his voice. And when you hear his voice, follow, trust, throw yourself upon his mercy, find his embrace, and come home. Come home. Heavenly Father, how we thank you together for this little book that has been our pastor and guide over these weeks. And thank you especially for this moving word that James speaks to us under the direction of your loving and gentle and gracious Holy Spirit to remind us that as we feast upon Christ and enjoy all his benefits, there are those who wander. Give us a heart, we pray, for the wanderers. Stir up intercession for them among us. Help us to love them. Help us to be that neighbor, good Samaritan, to those whose lives are spiritually broken. And grant, O God, that we may rejoice together as we see one and another lost sheep restored to the fold. May we have the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ as we engage in this ministry. And thank you so much that you restore wanderers and that you call us to trust in your Son Jesus Christ who shed his precious blood,
that we might not perish, but have eternal life. We come and confess
our sin, our guilt,
the shame of our wandering, and we pray, bring us
back home,
Lord. Bring us
back home.
And this
we ask for Jesus' sake.
Amen.